Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Mark. The shortest of the four Gospels, Mark focuses on things Jesus did more than on what he said. In this study, we will see Jesus depicted as the servant of God. Through that, we should be able to see our own role in the kingdom of God. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark as we grow together in this study, Jesus, the servant of God. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 6. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, series entitled Jesus, the Servant of God. We'll open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning and this day, this opportunity to gather together as your people. And we pray, Lord, for a blessing over this time as we get into your word. Lord, we do that because we want to know you. More than want, we need to know you. So much of life and our interaction with this world depends upon our knowing you better and better every single day. And so it's our desire in this time that we would draw closer to you and that we would know you better, that we might be able to walk with you more closely. We love you, Lord, and we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the ways that we describe ourselves as Christians is as people of faith, right? That's one of the things we recognize, that we are people of faith. But we need to understand something, that everyone has faith. What we would call believers and unbelievers all have faith. Faith is what we believe to be true. If you're to define what faith is, it's what we believe to be true. Now, we've Christianized that word to mean something very specific, but in the reality of the world around us, that faith is just what you believe. It's what you believe that determines how you think, how you speak, and how you act. That's what faith is. Whatever it is that's inside of you that you believe to be true and determines the flow of your life, that is faith. Faith is what motivates blue-haired, wild-eyed liberals to stand screaming in the face of ICE agents as they're enforcing federal law. They believe that what they're doing is right and true. And they believe they are right to break the law and interfere with them. That's what they believe. That is their faith. Radical Islamists are motivated by a belief that it is right to kill anyone who is opposed to Islam. Horrible things are done every single day on the basis of faith. So when we say Christians have faith, we need to be clear what we're talking about. We need to understand what we're talking about. In today's text, we're going to look at a situation and talk about what happens, what does it mean in the context of people who call themselves, God worshipers. What does it mean when your faith is wrong? What happens when your faith is wrong? In our recent studies in the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus manifesting the power of God in radical ways, manifesting his power over danger, demons, disease, and death, ministering to desperate people the power of God. Let me ask you something. Do you think there are still desperate people in the world? There might be some desperate people in this room right now. There might be some desperate people online right this very moment. Do they need the power of God? Do they need the radical, miraculous power of God right now? The answer is obviously yes. The miracles that Jesus worked
was going to say performed. I don't really care for that word because it sounds like a performance. That's not what it is. He worked these mighty works. They met people right where they are in the needs that they had. And those needs are no different today than they were 2,000 years ago. People still need God. And he did those things. One of the reasons why he did it and why he did so many of them was to prove that he was who he said he was. He was who the Bible, the Word of God, in that case, the Old Testament, said he was. Everywhere Jesus went, multitudes thronged him, primarily for the miracles. Some wanted to hear him teach, but most wanted to experience a miracle themselves, or at least see one happen. We'd be no different today. If Jesus showed up today, we'd do the same thing. We'd be right there. Hopefully most of us, hey, I'm going to hear, I would love to hear Jesus teach. I will someday. Today's text tells us that not everyone was impressed by Jesus. So we're going to pick it up here in Mark 6 and verse 1. It says, he, that'd be Christ, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Jesus, we know, was born in Bethlehem, but he spent most of his life, he was raised and spent most of his life in the city of Nazareth, which is a little town up in the northern part of Israel. And it wasn't a great metropolis. Matter of fact, it was not thought very highly of during that time. And so that's where he grew up. That's where he was. It wasn't a big place, so everybody knew everybody else in that town. He learned to be a carpenter from Joseph, the man who raised him. And so as a carpenter, he probably had contact with every family in the community looking for his services. Well, he went away at one point, about the time he was about 30 years old, he went away, and he was baptized and began his public ministry. And then now he comes back to Nazareth. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's doing radical, mighty works, miracles, just so many that the Gospel of John says there's so many of them we couldn't keep track of them. Even if we tried to write them, we'd run out of paper. There's just too many. Verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Jesus goes away, gets baptized, comes back, and they didn't recognize him. He came back different. We don't think about that, I don't think, too often, that the Jesus that went out was not the same Jesus that came back. He's preaching the kingdom with wisdom. He is doing these mighty works. What does that mean to us before he left? He wasn't doing that. So when he came back, he was different. And they look at him and said, we don't know you. We don't recognize you. They saw the mighty works. They were aware of what was going on. And they recognized that those miracles confirmed that his message is from God. But it says that they were offended by him. They remembered him as the Jesus that left. He was different. They were offended that the carpenter was doing that. Publius, who lived at about the time that Christ was born, is credited to have said, familiarity breeds contempt. If you ever wonder how old that saying is, it's about 2,000 years old. They didn't understand how this was possible. They didn't understand how it was possible that Jesus the carpenter was doing this. Kenneth Woost said this, they could not explain him, so they rejected him. How true is that of people in our culture today? Here's one of the things that we need to recognize and we need to embrace as a truth, as a reality, is that the things of our faith, the things that we describe as part of our faith as Christ followers, that we don't need to understand them. We need to accept them and believe them. There are aspects, if you're serious and you dig into the faith, there are things you're not going to understand, right? There's things that they're God-sized. They are in the heaven, so great that human minds cannot comprehend it. But that does that mean we don't believe it? Absolutely not. We must believe it, even when we don't understand it. Jesus wasn't surprised by their response, verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. While that's true, it's the result of their unbelief that we need to focus on. Verse 5. Now, he, Christ, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. In verse 2, they acknowledge that he does mighty works, did mighty works. And then here in verse 5, it says that he could do no mighty works. What happened? Did he stop being the Son of God between verses 2 and verse 5? What changed? Did something change? No, nothing changed. Jesus was able to do mighty works, but he was unwilling to do them because of their unbelief. R. Kent Hughes said this, omnipotence is not omnipotence if it is bound by anything but its own will. If God can be limited or hindered by anything, including our unbelief, then he's not omnipotent. God is able. God can do what? Anything, anywhere, anytime. But he can choose not to do something based on our response. And that's what we see here. Because of their unbelief, he was unwilling. Now, there's something tragic in that verse. It says Jesus laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. How many people needed a touch from Jesus in Nazareth? How many needed something miraculous from Jesus in Nazareth? But because they were offended by him, they did not seek him out. The people of Nazareth had the same things that the people of Capernaum had. You know, when Jesus showed up in Capernaum, he did the same things, he said the same things, and he healed everybody that showed up. He goes to Nazareth. No difference there. Few miles, and he did a few healings. The people of Nazareth chose unbelief, and missed a touch from their Savior. Unbelief brought death into the world when Eve believed the serpent rather than God. The Israelites wandered through the wilderness because they chose to believe the witness of the unfaithful men that went in to scout the land rather than God. God told them. What did God tell them? Go. I'll be with you. I'll drive them out ahead of you. End up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Unbelief will rob us of the miraculous power of God when we need it. Unbelief will keep us away from the good God wants for us. Jesus responds to their unbelief, verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. We could spend probably the whole session talking about the fact that he marveled there. We're not going to. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Because of their unbelief, Jesus left. He left. Left them in their unbelief. Didn't stay there, try to convince them. Didn't stay there and keep teaching a people who were unwilling to believe. Instead, he left. The people of Nazareth should have believed. There's no reason for them not to. Warren Wiersbe says this, "The contempt shown by the Nazarenes said nothing about Jesus Christ, but it said a great deal about them." Everything Jesus said and did proved he was exactly who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Everything he did proved that. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy. He came exactly the way the Old Testament, we refer to the Old Testament, exactly the way that it said that he would come, he came. He fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. No one in history has fulfilled prophecy as Jesus did, because they can't, because only he could fulfill those prophecies, and he did. Their unbelief. Understand this. Unbelief is a choice. They were unwilling to believe. And because they were unwilling to believe, Jesus was unwilling to do mighty works among them. So rather than hanging around people who are unwilling to believe, Jesus went on to others, ministering the same things he offered to Nazareth, he offered them to other towns and cities and people around them. The same thing. And the sense we get is they responded to him. And then he did something to cause the message to spread even faster, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. There's so much in this. I wanted to hang out at a lot of these different places. But one of the things, Jesus told chose the 12, right? We reckon that the 12 apostles, he chose these very specific guys, and then he's been traveling around with them, and now he's going to send them out two by two to take the message even further that he can by himself, send them out and have them to keep preaching and doing that. Then he empowers them with the same power that he has to work these miracles, to drive out these unclean spirit demons out of these people, because you can't preach the gospel to somebody who has a demon in them. That's got to go first. And so you cast a demon out so that they can hear the gospel message and get saved. Healing people who are struggling, healing sometimes it relieves people of the pain and suffering that is blocking them from hearing and seeing the truth of God. And so these deliverances and this healing was all meant to project and to cause the gospel to keep going out.
apostle. It literally means one who was sent. You know, our modern day equivalent would be a missionary. They're sent out to proclaim the gospel message. You know, Jesus chose the 12. One of them was Judas Iscariot. Think about that for a second. One of the apostles was Judas Iscariot. What does it say that Jesus did right here with Judas Iscariot? He gave him the power to cast out demons and to heal people and to proclaim the gospel message. Who is Judas Iscariot? He is the one who would betray Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was when he chose him. He knew that Judas would betray him. Well, why in the world would Jesus choose someone he knows will betray him? Because he needed somebody to betray him. It was in the book. Before Jesus showed up, it said that someone would betray the Messiah. His closest companion, it tells us. So it needed to be somebody who is walking with Jesus and is close to him and is, you know, and breaking bread and doing all the things that Judas and all the other apostles were doing, the disciples were doing. It had to be somebody close. So he chose Judas. Somebody had to be able to experience God in the flesh, love incarnate, the truth of God, the Word of God, had to be able to walk, live, eat, hang out with him, watch Jesus do countless miracles, and speak the wisdom of God in such a way that it just rocked people's worlds. And then, not just to witness Jesus do it, but to go out and do it himself and then reject Jesus. Jesus tells us something interesting, tells them something interesting. Let me read verses 8 through 10 again. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Why would Jesus tell them to do that? You know, we think, just logically, if you're going to go, you know, if we were to say to somebody today, you know, that, you know, okay, we're going to send you out as a missionary. Get ready. Right? You know, you need to do this. You need to get support. You need to do this. You need to do that. And we have a whole plan for them and how you get out and, you know, become a missionary. We don't just say, okay, hey, Rick, we're going to send you to Indonesia tomorrow. And just, you know, pack, you know, don't even bother packing a suitcase. Matter of fact, you're not going, you're going to go today. We're going to send you down. We're going to put you on an airplane. You're going, you know, you'd like, no. Not. Sue's probably thinking, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah, go. See ya. Kidding. She wouldn't say that. Who would mow the lawn? I'm kidding. Yeah, I don't know what's going on there. He tells him to take nothing. Take a staff. What is he telling them to do? Well, he's telling them to trust him. Trust God. Trust me, trust God. We know the scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Can God be trusted? You almost said it. I think somebody said it like they believed it. God can be trusted. With what can God be trusted? Everything. This is what Jesus is telling disciples, the apostles, to trust him completely. Now, he told them what he wanted to do spiritually, what he wanted them to do, and then said, I'll take care of everything else. God will take care of everything else.
And if we read other accounts of this, the other gospels, you get a sense when they come back, that's exactly what happened. Everywhere they went, the power of God manifested. He did not deliberately supply them with what human logic says they needed to go do what God says. There is a powerful lesson in that. What do you need to obey God today? Nothing. Whatever God says, if he said go, you go. If he says do, you do. If he says yes, you say. The idea is that you don't need anything to obey God. If God tells you to do something, what does he know? Well, everything. He knows how you're going to do it. He knows what you need to do it. And he knows how to provide it to you. All you need is to know what he's saying. If you can hear his voice, or actually, let me rephrase that. If you think you hear his voice, if you believe you hear his voice, what should you do? Whatever you hear, just go. Just do. This is a test of their faith. And it's meant to grow their faith. That's always the case. When God does something like that, we look at it and say, I don't even know how to do that. All God's saying, just start walking. Just start moving that direction. I'll take care of everything else. I will guide you the whole way. I'll tell you what the next step is. When you get there, too many of us want to know the whole story. We want to know the whole plan. We want to know how much, okay, what, you know. Kelly's like this. She wants to lay the whole, and it's just part of her nature. And it's very useful sometimes. I want to know how it's all going to work out. I want to see all the turns and the changes. And God says, yeah, I'm not telling you that. Just go. She's way better at it than she used to be. She's amazing. You ever met my wife? She's amazing. Jesus wants them to just go and do. But then he warns them. Don't expect different results than what I'm getting. Don't expect it to be any different when you show up in those places than what I have done. Verse 11. And whoever will not receive you. What's he telling them? Some are not going to receive him. Not going to receive them. Whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, meaning hear with an ear to respond. When you depart from there, shake the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The people who heard the 12 had the same opportunity to believe as the people who heard Christ. I think this is so important for us to understand that when the 12 went out, they were hearing the same things that Jesus said. They're hearing from the same Holy Spirit that was speaking through Jesus. They were still hearing the same thing, and they were doing the same miraculous works that Jesus was doing. And they had the same opportunity to believe as that. The same thing is true for us. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, right? Is it the same Holy Spirit that was empowering and guiding Christ? Yep. It's the same Holy Spirit that was in the 12. Now, different things were happening because God was trying to do different things, but it's the same Holy Spirit. So when we open our mouth and speak, We have the same authority. We have the same power. We have the same ability to communicate the gospel as them.
I don't know enough.
Oh, gosh, just go and do it. I mean, we sometimes get in our own way of the things that God wants to do. The Holy Spirit is able to accomplish anything through us if we will go. If someone hears the gospel, this we understand. They can believe. But the question is, are they willing to believe? God will make them able to believe, but they must make the choice to believe. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, excuse me, as you always have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works out in us. He gives us the ability to respond to him. If God tells you to do something, he gives you the ability, but you must choose. And if you don't, there's a consequence. God does all the heavy lifting. We sometimes think, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No, you don't. You just have to obey. You do your part. I got to make something happen. No, you don't. You just need to obey. If someone doesn't believe, it's not because they didn't hear the right gospel presentation. It's not because you weren't convincing enough. It's not because you didn't know enough. It's because they're unwilling to believe. They don't want to. Well, they'll give you some other line telling you why they don't believe, but in the end, they don't want to believe. Use the phrase here to shake off the dust under your feet. It means, this is terrible, it means to declare that they are unfit for the kingdom of God. They're unfit. Now, thankfully, repentance can fix all of that. But in that moment, in that state of mind, if they're unwilling to believe, they are unfit for the kingdom of God. In essence, it's turning your back on them. Jesus went to Nazareth. They were unwilling to believe. What did he do? He left. He left. So what does all this mean for us as Christ followers? I started this message by saying that everyone has faith, but not all faith is right. Some faith is wrong. Well, who decides what faith is right? Do I get to decide? Do you get to decide? Does Calvary Chapel French Valley get to decide what's right? No. The faith that pleases God, the faith that becomes the conduit for the mighty works of God is the faith that God says is true faith. The beginning of faith is God. All true faith begins with God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. If you don't believe that God exists, you have nothing. All the rest of what you say you believe means absolutely nothing, at least in relation to God. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you've got to recognize, you've got to believe that God responds to those who believe in him. So what we mean when we say that we are people of faith, that means we are people of God. We believe in God, and we believe in his word. For faith to be right, faith, the faith that God approves of, the faith that God uses to manifest himself into us, in us, and through us, and to the world, it must be in alignment with what God's word says. Psalm 119. 160 says this, the entirety of your word is truth. How much of this book is true? Every single word. And if you have doubts about that, let me tell you what that is. That's unbelief. If you don't believe that every single word is true, that is unbelief. And it is getting in the way of mighty works. So faith is knowing God and his word. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in that, and included a requirement in belief in himself. In John 16, 8 and 9, it says this, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of right. He is the Holy Spirit. and of righteous and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. If you don't believe in Jesus, then whatever faith you say you have is not true faith. Not God-honoring faith, it's not God-pleasing faith. It is not the faith that releases the power of God into your life or through your life. The faith that is real is in God, His Word, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and trusting in Christ Jesus. Everyone alive has faith in something or someone. But only those who put their trust in Christ have a faith that pleases God. The people of Nazareth had faith. They might have even called themselves God worshipers. But Jesus didn't respond to their faith. He left. And he referred to them as basically to their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, he left. They believed in something, but it wasn't Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have a faith that is right. Your faith is right. If you are a true Christian, if you're a true Christ follower, you have a faith that is right. But let me ask you, is it perfect? No. Nobody's responding. I saw one little head shake out there, so that's good. That's at least something. No, it's not perfect. Your faith isn't perfect. My faith isn't perfect. None of us have perfect faith. No one has perfect faith. Here's the connection to our text today. Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. The imperfections in your faith, because we all have them, the imperfections in our faith may be hindering the mighty works that God wants to do in and through our lives. Well, what mighty works might those be? Think about this for a second. The people of Nazareth, they didn't expect Jesus to do mighty works. They were aware that he could do them, but for whatever reason, they rejected him. They were offended by him. And because of their unbelief, he did not do mighty works. Now, did they know what mighty works that he could not do because of their unbelief? No. Did they need it? Yeah, the sense of the text is, if they had believed, he would have done many more mighty works, because that was common. Every place he went, he was doing mighty works of all kinds and variations and themes and flavors. But because of their unbelief, he could not. We don't have time to explore this completely because we're going to run out of time here in a couple of minutes. But let's just look at one thing. Does God want us to know him? Well, yes, absolutely. That's why he gave us the book, right? That's why he gave us the Bible. It's not so that we have, you know, a list of do's and don'ts. It's not so that we, you know, that we have, you know, we could build a religion out of it. He gave us the book so that we could know him. If God wants us to know him, and he gave us the book so that we can know him, how do you think he wants us to relate to the Bible? How do you think he wants us to handle this book? Well, I think if he wants us to know him, and he gave us a book so that we can know him, I think he wants us to have a relationship with this book that communicates our desire to know God. That means we read it, right? We study it. We memorize it. We share it with others. Faith is knowing what is true and allowing that truth to influence the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. And a faith that pleases God is a faith that is bound up in this book. We know who God is because he gave us a book telling us who he is. If you're not in this book, you don't know who God is. If you're not regularly in this book, you don't know God well enough, as well as you should, because most of us have very easy access to this book, right? We probably have a dozen of them in our home. Well, okay, I have a dozen of them in my home. But, you know, we have devices. We can get any Bible we want, any translation we want, any language we want on earth. Faith is knowing what is true and allowing that truth to determine how we think, what we say, and how we act. If not walking in faith, by allowing this book to change the way that I think, speak, and act, change the way I believe, because I should, when I go to this book, I wanted to do that. I wanted to change the way I believe. To be more in alignment, because again, my faith is not perfect. What does that mean? That I do not believe perfectly. That's true for everyone. And here's the thing, we got to be so careful. My faith is good, Pastor. I don't know who you're talking about. Oh, careful. You know what that is, right? That's pride. Thinking your faith doesn't need to get any better, any deeper, any anything more than it is today. I promise you, yes, it does. And if you're not allowing this book to do the work it wants to do in your heart, that is an expression of unbelief, because God says, I want you to do that. And if you're not doing it, if you're walking in rebellion, if you are not doing those things that God says he wants you to do, what is that? He calls it sin. And it may be hindering the radical things that God wants to do. And here's the thing. You may not know what those mighty works are. There may be something in your life that if God would show up and do something radical, it would transform your life in a way you don't even realize you need him to. I think we miss so much when we're not allowing the Spirit of God to do something radical. Now, I'm probably speaking to like one person in this whole room, because I know the rest of you probably got this going on. We need to recognize that if we're not allowing the Spirit of God to stir up a love and a passion for this book, for this these words, then there's a chance we're missing something. And it's not, and I'm not just talking about what God might want to do, you know, for me. Honestly, I care more about what he'll do through me. What might God do through you? If the mighty works of God start happening around you, you don't know today. Because you, if we're not fully into this, we're not allowing the Spirit of God to do that work in us, we have no idea what God could do. Because God's not going to tell us to go if we're unwilling to do the thing that we already know that we ought to do. Right? Why would God tell us to do something different if we're not doing the one thing that we all should know that we ought to do? Now listen, if I hear God's voice say to me, hey, I want you to love my word. I gave it to you so you could know how much I love you, so that you can know who I am, so you can understand this relationship that you and I are supposed to have, because if I can get that worked out so that you and I are dialed in, then I can XYZ. But if I don't allow that to happen, and I get stuck right where I am, I'm doing good. I haven't murdered anybody this week. I haven't, blah, blah, blah. But God wants so much more for us than that. And he wants to use us in a way. He wants to send us out. There's somebody out there that needs to hear something. Maybe the gospel message. Maybe just a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of exhortation, a word of correction. And he wants us to do it. That might change their lives. I don't know about you. I want God to do mighty works in my life and through my life. I believe that God can work miracles through me. I believe that. And it's not about Rick. It has nothing to do with Rick. It's all about God and what he wants to do. I believe he can. But I also recognize I might be standing in the way. I might be hindering that because there's some area of unbelief. And so I'm humble enough to recognize, you know what, God? I might be the problem here. And I don't want to be. And that's the first step. You know, to change your unwillingness to believe to willingness to believe. Then God can say, okay, I can work with that. I want God to do that. And I'm guessing that you do too. Let's walk in faith together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for every opportunity we have to draw near to you. To get into your word, to seek you, to grow with you, to learn these things about you. And as we've talked about today, the importance of real, true faith. And in many respects, I'm preaching to the choir here because we have faith. We believe that you are God, that you are holy and righteous and true and perfect, and you are the one and only true God. And that your Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, and that your Son died for us. We believe all those things. But Lord, there may be areas where our faith is not right. It's not perfect. It's not complete. And Lord, we in many cases may not even know what that is, where that is. And so I know in my own heart, Lord God, that as I grow to love your word more and more and I allow that word to do that work inside of me, you'll reveal to me those areas of my faith that I need to work on. And I pray that for everyone here, whether they're here in person or they're watching online, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to them what it is that you're calling them to. First and foremost, to know you better. I know that's the key. Knowing you better is the key to everything else. And so I pray, Lord, that you would minister to your people. And as we come to a time like this, we recognize there are people here, there are people watching, there are people that are not watching, that they need a mighty work from you. And so, Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you would reveal to us anything that's standing in the way of those mighty works, those things that you desire to happen in us and through us, so that we can be conduits of your power. It's not ours. We have no control over it. We have no right to it. It's all yours, but we can be conduits of it, and that's our desire, Lord, that you would use us for your glory, for your honor, to manifest your power in the world, that people might know that there is a God in heaven who loves them with every bit of his being, so much so that he would send his own Son to die so that they have an opportunity to be in a relationship with you, God. I lift up all of us, Lord God, and pray, Lord, that you would just stir us to desire to know you better. Lord, that we would not be like the people of Nazareth, and we would not be offended when we hear something that we don't understand or we don't appreciate or we don't like when it comes to you and your word. But we will be willing to believe, even when we don't understand, that we at least accept your word as truth, and we be willing to believe. And then when we hear you, give us clear direction on whatever it might be, that we would be quick to respond to that. That we would choose to obey, not for what we're going to get out of it, but what you're going to get out of it. And that is, you're going to get glory, that you're going to be honored, that you're going to be magnified, that you're going to be lifted up. And so we pray, minister to each of us in a way that allows the rest of the world to see there is true faith in the world, and that only true faith pleases you, and that when we please you, radical things happen. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, your love, And we lift up this day, and we praise you for it in all that you're going to do, have done, and going to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Jesus, Servant of God. It's our hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and help you to grow in your faith. If there's anything we can do to help you with that or to answer any questions you might have, please do not hesitate to connect with us. You're going to go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the different ways you can connect with us. If we can pray for you, then send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. You can also check out our online Bible study on Thursdays at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Go to radicalword.com to get more information on that. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.